Heavenly Father, as we come to hear you speak to us from your word, we pray for your Holy Spirit that he may open our ears to hear you speak, that he may open our eyes to see your glory, and that he may open our hearts to receive your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose great name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever wondered if God's got everything sorted out, why pray? Does prayer actually make any difference to God's plans being carried out? Well, Luke 11, verses 5 to 13, answers those questions. Jesus says you must pray because it makes a difference to God's plans being carried out. But the key doesn't lie with how you pray, it's about the one to whom you pray. Just to recap very briefly, it wasn't all that long ago that we looked at Luke 11, 1 to 4, where Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer. Just to remind you, we pray to God as Father. We start prayer by praying for God's reputation and his rule before we pray for our needs, for God's gifts, God's grace, and God's guidance, because our life and our salvation and our holiness depend entirely upon God. Jesus then continues his teaching on prayer with a parable in chapter 11, verses 5 to 8. And he tells a story about a man who drops in on a maid at midnight to ask a favour. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I've no food to offer him," this friend pleads. Now, there are no shops where this guy can go and find, buy food at this hour. And in this culture, and I get this, food is a love language. It's a social no-no to not feed a guest who comes into your house. But it's also not socially acceptable, even in a drop-in culture like this one, for this bloke to disturb his friend at midnight for a favour. Look at verse 7. "And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.'" Now, you know, I don't want you to think here of, you know, your typical 3 or 4 bedroom house, or where I live in Randwick, a lot of our congregation live in 1 and 2 bedroom units. We're not thinking of a house like that here. We're thinking of just one room. The entire family sleeps together, literally. Now, if you've ever looked after kids who don't sleep well, who wake up at the slightest sound or movement, you know the last thing you want to do is disturb them. I can remember as a parent tippy-toeing or commando crawling across the floor to stealthily remove myself from my kids' bedroom after getting them to sleep after maybe a few hours, and just thinking, the last thing I want to happen now is wake them up as I'm leaving. So I feel for this bloke. It's not that he doesn't have the food, he just doesn't want to disturb his sleeping family. But that won't stop the guy at the door. Look at verse 8. "I tell you, even though he won't get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will get up and give you as much as you need." Notice the guy at the door just does whatever it takes, even if it means that social no-no of interrupting this guy's family sleeping, in order to be a good host and to look after his guest by feeding them. Here is a guy who won't die wondering. Now, what's the point of the parable? Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. So I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus says, when it comes to prayer, don't die wondering. Just ask. Just ask, Jesus is saying. Now, Jesus is not comparing the sleeping friend with God, as if the point of the parable is God's like a sleeping friend who only responds when you keep nagging him, when you keep bothering him. No, that's not the point he's making. He's actually wanting to make that the comparison that's relevant here is the one between us and the friend at the door, the neighbour at the door. So the point of the parable is, when it comes to prayer, do not hold back from asking God, however outrageous your request might be. Jesus' command to ask and to seek and to knock reminds me of how young kids treat their parents. If a young child wants you in the middle of the night, they just cry or call out, or they'll walk into your bedroom and disturb your sleep. They don't think to themselves, well, this is a third night in a row that I've woken up. Maybe I shouldn't do this. This is not appropriate. Or it's 1:30 in the morning. I don't think they'll appreciate this. No. They're going, I need you. I'm going to go and get you. And they just go for it, don't they? They don't hold back. And Jesus says, that's how you and I are to pray. Just ask. Like a little child. Like this inappropriate neighbour at the door. Just ask. Do not hold back. When Jesus says in verse 10 that everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened, does that mean your prayer request will definitely be answered? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Well, we kind of know from experience that that doesn't mean that, because we've asked God for things that he's chosen not to give us. Could it be possible then that this verse means if we ask God for something in prayer, he may not grant the request, but he will definitely answer the prayer? Well, that's what Leon Morris thinks in his commentary on Luke's Gospel. Morris says, Jesus doesn't say... Well, do you want to stop for a sec?
No, I'm stopping your microphone because...
Yeah, I can't...
This one's in and out.
Turning on and off.
Sorry, everyone. There you go, it works again.
Maybe we needed to do some more asking about that mic. Excellent. How's that? Great. Thank you. So that's what Leon Morris thinks. You know, basically that, yet you know, Jesus, what's been talked about is Jesus is saying, look, your prayers, you may not have your prayer request granted, but God definitely answers prayer. So this is what he says. He says, Jesus doesn't say we'll get exactly what we ask for when we pray, but God always answers our requests in the way he sees best. No is just as definite an answer as yes. I'm sure you've heard that kind of teaching before. And what I want to say is Morris's teaching, what Morris is saying here, is theologically true. What I mean is that's what the whole Bible teaches about prayer. But I think he's wrong exegetically. That is, it's not the point of this particular passage. That's not what Jesus is referring to here. Does that mean the reason we don't get what we want, what we ask for, is we don't ask in the right way, or that we lack faith, or we're not asking for something that is aligned to God's will? Well, I don't think any of those are satisfactory explanations either. So how do we reconcile what Jesus says about asking and receiving with not getting what we ask for in prayer? Now, to understand what Jesus teaches here about prayer, we need to know what prayer is. Now, it's tempting to think of prayer in a mechanical way. What I mean is that we think of prayer in terms of cause and effect. If I do X, I put a coin in the machine, then Y will generally follow. I get a can of Coke. Now, it's unhelpful to think of prayer in terms of whether it causes things to happen. To think this way about how our actions relate to God's action or how prayer relates to God's will makes God's relationship with us sound impersonal and mechanical. So we're not to think in this mechanistic way, impersonal way about prayer. Jesus wants us to think about prayer covenantally. I use the word covenant deliberately here because it not only expresses relationship with the one with whom we have covenant, but it also expresses partnership with God. You see, God invites you and me to partner him in carrying out his will for the world. Prayer is how you and I partner God. And prayer is God's own chosen means for bringing about his purposes. So what Jesus says here is, if you want God to do something, ask. Otherwise, it may not happen. Jesus then drives home the point that prayer is about relationship. He drives that point home. The key to prayer is not how you pray, it's about the one to whom you pray. Let's see how he drives this home in verses 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give? You see, the one to whom we pray is not a vending machine. He's not a genie. We pray to God, our Father. Now, I'm aware that for some of you, to speak about God as Father may be difficult because your experience of a father was disappointing or painful. Your father may have been absent or angry or apathetic or abusive or unapproachable or demanding or controlling. And if that's been your experience, I'm really sorry to hear that. I'm really sorry for you. I appreciate that it may be a struggle at times to think about God as Father if that has been your experience. But I also want you to know, and all of us to know, God is so much more loving and kinder than even the very best of earthly dads. And that's the point that Jesus is making here in verses 11 to 13. Jesus is saying, even if earthly dads who are sinful know how to give their kids the good things that they ask for, how much more will our Heavenly Father do what's best for us? So, be bold when you pray, because God wants to give you good gifts. Of course, what we're to ask for is to be asked for in the light of what Jesus has just taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. But notice that the Lord's Prayer isn't that specific. So does that mean to pray in accordance with the Lord's Prayer, I can pray for a marriage partner if I'm single, or a job if I'm unemployed, or to buy a house, or to fall pregnant, or to pass my exams, or for God's help to manage my depression? Well, the answer is yes. God wants you to bring those kinds of requests to Him because He does desire what is good for you. So if you don't pray for those things, God may choose not to give them to you. But what if you do pray for those things and God still doesn't give them to you? Back on the 9th of July 1998, Catherine and I were at Westmead Hospital in Sydney for Catherine to give birth to our third child. During labour, Catherine started to bleed, and so she was rushed off to have an emergency caesarean. And so I was put in a waiting room. And let me tell you, I was petrified. I just paced up and down for a few hours. And I prayed like I'd never had before. And my prayer was pretty basic. I just prayed, Lord, please keep Catherine safe. And please give us a healthy baby. It was a prayer that been praying for the previous 9 months as a couple. Well, a couple of hours later, our obstetrician walked into the room and he said to me, look, Mark, Catherine's given birth to a baby girl and both Catherine and baby are fine. But I've got some sad news for you. Your little girl has trisomy 18, an extra 18th chromosome. And she won't live for more than 12 months. 22 days later, our daughter Nicola died. We prayed for something good. But God, in His wisdom, chose not to give us that good. Now, there's a lot more to that story. My point is here, when God chooses not to answer our prayer for something good, for a healthy baby, healing from a life-threatening cause, relief from chronic pain, what do I do with that? Where does that leave me, God, in the light of this passage? Well, I thank God that Scripture says that I can lament. I can express to God how gutted and how heartbroken I feel. But I need to go to other Bible passages for prayers that express that kind of grief. This passage says God gives me good gifts. But what happens when my experience says that's not true? Is what Jesus says here still true? Well, I deliberately gave you only half of what verse 13 says. Here's the whole verse. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God doesn't withhold good from us because He gives us Himself. And God Himself is the greatest good. And if you have God, then you can face the pain of not receiving the good things that you ask for. It's what medieval theologian Anselm said about God. In his prayer. He says, you are life and light and wisdom and blessedness and eternity and many such like good things. And yet you are nothing save the one and supreme good. You're completely sufficient unto yourself, needing nothing, but rather he whom all things need, in order that they may have their being and well-being. In this passage, Jesus invites you to ask your Heavenly Father for good things. He doesn't want you to hold back. He wants you to be bold. But he doesn't want you to only ask for good gifts. Jesus wants us to ask for the best gift, the greatest gift, to give us God himself, to give us the Holy Spirit. Why God the Holy Spirit? Because he is the person in the Trinity who is God's presence to us. And the Holy Spirit, Scripture teaches, also has important roles when it comes to prayer. Firstly, it's by the Spirit that we can call God Father. So if you go to Romans 8, 14 to 15, it says this: for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. These verses tell us in Romans 8, the Spirit applies the work of Jesus to us so that we are God's sons. Now, sonship here isn't, you know, a male-exclusive term. Sonship is the status that every believer enjoys, male and female, because the point that Paul's making here is that our sonship is about sharing in the sonship of Jesus. We, you and I, have the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, living in us, so that we, like Jesus, when we come to God in prayer, can address him as Father. Second thing that Spirit does is he prays for us when we don't know what to pray. This is what Paul says later in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Friends, in this passage, Jesus urges you to go all out and not die wondering in asking God for good things, because you have a Heavenly Father who is approachable, who is generous, and he wants to bless you with what's good. So ask God. Don't hold back on your requests. Otherwise, you may miss out. And remember that prayer is not so much about cause and effect, but it's the way in which God invites you to partner him in his will being carried out in the world. It's covenantal. It's relationship. And finally, as you pray for good things, remember always to pray for the best thing, because prayer is, above all else, a way of getting God himself, and not just a way of receiving good things from God. Let's pray. sang earlier this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are a great mediator through whom we can come and bring our prayers to the Father. Holy Spirit, we thank you that it's because of you indwelling us, you being gifted to us by the Father and the Son, that we can call our God Father, that we can approach you, Father, as sons, as those who share sonship with the very Son himself. We praise and thank you for the great dignity and honour you've given us in calling upon us to partner you in the work, in your work in the world by praying. And so we pray that we would be faithful in praying, because you have given us this great dignity, this great responsibility, this means of grace by which you choose to bring about your will in your world. But we pray that above all else, as we come to you in prayer and seek for your will to be done, that our greatest desire will be to go after you, to receive you. We thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son and given him to us, and that Father and Son, you have sent your Holy Spirit so that you are always present to us. So, Lord, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Help us to pray. We pray these things in your great name.